Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pain poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. So the children sang for us today and reminded us that, yes, Jesus really did die. And we are at that part in the creed where we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and died. And so our text today focuses on this, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, where we read in Jesus' name. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Death. Dear fellow redeemed, death is part of everybody's life. I can remember my first experience with death, first funeral. I was 13 or 14, and a woman in the congregation in her early 30s, two little girls, died of a cerebral hemorrhage. It was sudden. It was staggering. I counted it up a couple months ago, and I've conducted something on the order of 60 funerals, a little more than that. Been at, I don't know how many bedsides where people have taken their last breath, including that of my own father. I've attended families at some really ugly deaths as well. And yet I'd have to say that like most of us here, death is not much part of our life. In our culture, we do a pretty good job of insulating ourselves from it. We don't come any closer to it than can be avoided. So it isn't surprising that even though I've had more to do with death than some others, part of being a pastor, it's not surprising that I've never personally known anyone who has died for anybody else. That is, where one person's death has saved another person's life, where you can say that she's alive because he's dead. But it does happen. We hear of the soldier who falls on the grenade in order to save his buddies. Yeah, he died so that others might live. We hear of the person who takes a bullet for somebody else. And then remember that movie Saving Private Ryan, where they brought Private Ryan back from the front, and the whole group that brought him back ended up being killed. And finally, when the last one was shot, he told Private Ryan, "To live in order to deserve the lives that were given up so that he could live." But it's rare. Our text says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Jesus is one who didn't just die. He died for. And who he died for is at the real heart of this text. He died for the ungodly. we so casually say, Jesus died for my sins. Well, or Jesus died for me. Those are words that we properly learn as children, and we repeat them so often that if we're not careful, they become devoid of meaning. And so we reflect upon the fact that, yes, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for bad people. Jesus died for people who didn't deserve it and never will. Jesus died for the ungodly. And that's astounding. Now, I'm sure we all know ungodly people in the sense that they're unbelievers, and we know that probably a number of them are pretty good in a civic righteousness sense. I'm sure that at least a couple of the fathers, unbelievers, that I know of would die or at least risk death for their family, even though they're also unbelievers. It's such a thing as paternal love. But Jesus didn't die for just family, just the people he loved. Jesus died for all the ungodly. Or put another way, he died for everybody the way they were born. That is, in sin and iniquity. Where somebody might die on purpose for a good person or a beloved person or even a few close friends, like the examples we've talked about, Christ died for those who hated him. He died for people whose main object in life is to gratify themselves, to get what they want, and at anybody else's expense, and without any regard for Christ. You know, this love of self-gratification, it's part of our life, isn't it? Runs from the junior high girl who gets a thrill of superiority when she bullies and humiliates a classmate, to the dictator who exults in the power of controlling the lives, even taking the lives, of others, just as he happens to think is best. This is the desire of the drunkard, the lust of the idolater, the hunger of the glutton, the selfishness of somebody who runs up the bank card or blows his wad on gambling and leaves the family hurting. It's the carnal delight of the hater and of the grudge bearer. It's the self-love of the ungodly. And never forget, this was our nature also at our birth. He died for us while we were still without strength, still without any spiritual life, still ungodly, still sinners in every sense of the word. And although the conscience and God's law somehow sort of keeps that immorality at bay sometimes, this is still the nature of the world in which we live. But Jesus died for such people in such a world as this. And yes, if you haven't figured it out by now, you can be sure then, not that you deserve it any more than anybody else, but you can be sure that he died also for you. Now, contrary to kind of the modern twist that is put on this, Jesus didn't die for the ungodly because he loves ungodliness, or because he even tolerates ungodliness. He doesn't even love the ungodly apart from Christ. It says in Psalm 5, you hate all who do wrong. Yeah, the cruel bully really does call down God's curse on her head. So does the dictator. So does the thief. So does the selfish spendthrift. So do the children who cause their parents grief, the wandering souls who cause their pastor grief, the parents who aren't there for their children, the husbands who belittle their wives, all make God angry. And if that's all there is, we'd have to say there's a place in hell for all of them. is a place in hell for all of us, and no place in heaven. God can't love, holy as he is, he can't love sinners as they are. And if he can't love sinners as they are, then if he's going to love you or me, he has to make us something other than sinners. In fact, what he does is he makes us righteous. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, Paul writes, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Remember in the epistle lesson we talk about, the writer of the Hebrews talks about Jesus bringing the offering, his blood offering, before the real throne of God, the real temple of God, not the one made with hands, not the one part of this creation, but the one in heaven. And the children sang also about the precious blood, the life of Jesus that was poured out, resulting in his death. By his blood, we are justified and saved from wrath through him. Jesus paid the sin price to accomplish our justification. Now, to justify, it means to declare innocent or to declare righteous. And the language here in the Bible comes from the courtroom. Justify is what the judge would do if he were to declare a person innocent, sinless, and without fault. We hear that kind of a declaration from Pilate when he says of Jesus, "I find no fault in this man." This is the same declaration that God pronounced when Jesus, standing in as you, was declared by God to be perfect. When God said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." Those words are spoken of you now. For Christ took your place and you've taken his, because you're justified by his blood, by the spending of his life. And so it is that Christ died. He died for. He died for the ungodly. He died for you, so that you may be justified before him. And then Paul goes on with this interesting part about our also being saved by Jesus' life. And this is interesting. You know, the guy who saves his buddy by falling on the grenade, he's done. That's the last thing he's ever going to do for them. He saved their life at the cost of his own, but he's never going to do another thing for them. But not so with Christ. Our text says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It's similar to what he says in the previous chapter, chapter 4, when he says, "He was delivered because of our offenses, and was raised to life because of our justification." Because Jesus not only died, but also rose again. He not only paid for your life, and paid for your sin, and reconciled you to God, but his saving power goes on to rescue you, to raise you from death to life, from sin to holiness, from deserving hell to living in heaven. I don't think we can emphasize it enough because it's such good news that it's difficult to soak in. But we have to say over and over again that Christ undoes what is wrong in our lives, beginning with our death. For our guilt, he gives us innocence. For death, he gives us life. For sickness, He gives us health. Even more than that, he gives us immortality. For hell, he gives us heaven. So we kind of have to stop and think, what part of shall be saved by his life is the most exciting thing for you? We've been torn apart from our loved ones by death because of sin. We'll be reunited with them. Our life is full of regrets, which will be forgotten and in many cases completely reversed. We've gotten old. We'll be young forever. We suffer from the infirmities of the body, sicknesses, diseases, weaknesses of all kinds. We'll not only be well, but we will be raised, just as this mortal body is suited for this life, the immortal body will be suited for eternity. Sin always alienates, always separates, even from those whom we love. And yet in heaven, we'll find unalloyed, unblemished, undiminished, unhindered love. Finally, we'd have to say that every wonderful thing that we've seen, every beautiful thing in this world that really is just a foretaste of heaven, that we've maybe forgotten or lost, will be restored once again. Jesus died. Jesus died for. He died for the ungodly. He died for you to save your life forever. This is most certainly true. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.